I want to begin this morning and say something important before I preach. I want to thank Home Missionary Baptist Church for their hospitality, the motel room, the fine food, and the men and women who are working in the kitchen and the work that they have done. And I also want to thank you for the hospitality or welcome basket. We have not dug into that because we could get back in if we took something out of the bottom of the basket. And so we will get into it when we get home. I thank Pastor Roland for inviting us, not just to the conference, but to preach. Usually that does not happen right away when you're the new preacher on the block. We've been in Michigan 6 years now, so we know everything there is to know. Now, Michigan is as lost as California is, and everywhere else in the United States. That's what we know, but we also know that God's people are the same wherever you go. You know God's people when you meet them and when you see them. And we're thankful to be here today. I would ask you to open your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to spend our time this morning in the early chapters of the book of John. I want to read one verse to begin. And like I said, we'll be looking at chapter 1. We'll be back into chapter number 3. Here, John the Baptist simply says, and I know you are all familiar with it, he must increase, but I must decrease. This morning, we title our message, The Pastor is a Matchmaker. And I'll explain that as we go along. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for the night's rest. We thank you for bringing us together that we might worship you today in spirit and in truth. I pray that you will bless each ministry that is represented here and each pastor and his church. Lord, I pray that you'll give me the words to say that will bring honor and glory to your name and that will be pleasing to you. We thank you for all the things that we have heard these last couple of days. Now, Lord, we pray that you will forgive us where we've sinned against you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Marcia and I met at church. Perhaps that's how where many of you met, in church. And while I was in Bible college, I was asked to go to a church to be their youth and music director. And early on, in one of the first few services, I saw her sitting in the congregation. And so being the youth director, you have to get acquainted with all the young people, you know. And so, but it was in a little different position, and so I asked the pastor later if it would be okay if I would date one of the girls in the youth group. Because I didn't know if that would be the best or okay or what, you know, and I wanted to be sure. Well, then he told his wife, which that's okay, you know, that. Well, then the fun began. As I was told later, the ladies of the church were trying to decide which girl I would ask out. Now, I do not know, would not falsely accuse them, but I don't know if they even, if they went as far as creating a pool who would win if I dated, you know, whichever one I would decide to date. And so, you know, like I said, it was kind of interesting. However, Martha's aunt may have been the best matchmaker of all of them. The aunt went to Marcia's mother, and they were sisters, and told her, you need to allow her to go out with him. I don't know how forceful she was, but that's the gist of the conversation. You need to let him and let them go out together. And it seems as though, like being the matchmaker more than the men. I don't know, that's just my experience, but it seems like you ladies kind of enjoy that a little bit more than the men do. But here in our, and as we read back in chapter 1, as we see back there, we see John the Baptist. There are three episodes to the life that are recorded to the life of John the Baptist. The first is what we're going to read here in chapter 1, where John is baptizing, and it is recorded for us in the Synoptic Gospels, that he's baptizing and preaching. Then, in John chapter 3, where he is talking with his disciples. And then, of course, the third one is when he is beheaded, and which is told again in the Synoptic Gospels. And so there are basic episodes to his life. Well, we're just going to deal with the first two this morning. And John, as a matchmaker, and a preacher, is a matchmaker. Now, there is a process to this. The young man and young woman, they have been introduced. I mean, they never know each other. They have to be introduced to one another. Well, look in John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" The miracle, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, were witnesses. And John the Baptist was first witness to begin the ministry of Christ. Somebody needed to introduce him, that is, introduce Jesus to the Jewish nation. Well, the Jewish hierarchy decided to investigate John. And so they sent the priests and the Levites. Well, the priests were concerned with his theology. And the Levites were concerned the ritual of the temple, sure that everything was done properly when the sacrifices were offered. But John the Baptist did not fit the ecclesiastical category. And in some respects, the Baptist ecclesiastical category. Sometimes people just don't know what to do with us. Asked John a very interesting question. Who art thou? Well, I must confess to you, no one has ever mistaken me for John the Baptist, Elijah, or any other Old Testament prophet. But here with John, they ask him some interesting questions. Look at what they say there in verse 20. John does say, and he confessed and denied not, but confess, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah or Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thy? Now the Jews expected Elijah to return before the Messiah, based on scripture from the Old Testament. They were looking for Elijah to come. Now, John's lifestyle, John's personality, resembled Elijah enough that they thought, well, maybe he's Elijah. And of course, we know that he came in the spirit of Elijah. But to them, his personality, his asceticism, and living out in the wilderness, and the clothes that he wore, and the locusts that he ate, and also that his personality, they thought, well, this must be Elijah. Maybe this is the one. I mean, nobody knew what Elijah looked like when he was alive. So maybe it was John. Or maybe he was the prophet at verse 21. Art thou that prophet? Now, I believe that he's talking about and referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, which Moses spoke, but it's a messianic prophecy of that prophet that would come and would be the Messiah. And so John knew what they were talking about. Because he plainly says, nope, that's not me either. I'm not Elijah, and I'm not that prophet. He then tells them who he is. Verse 23. Here he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Every preacher is a voice. Every pastor is a voice. We are a voice today crying in the wilderness. We are a voice that must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in other places, so-called, it is not being done. And so we have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the voice crying in the wilderness. Well, I don't know about your town. But Wyandotte does not look like a wilderness. I mean, it's just city upon city. You go from Wyandotte to Southgate, and I don't know for how many weeks we didn't know the difference. You don't know where one began and the other ended. We just drove back and forth between the parsonage and the church and other places. But Wyandotte, like your town, is a spiritual wilderness. It may not be a physical wilderness. It may not be desert, but it's a wilderness. I was told early on, about within the first month, I think it was, there was a fella came and did some carpentry work for us. And we were talking, and I was talking to him, and he told me something very interesting about Wyandotte, Michigan. That Wyandotte, Michigan has more bars and more churches than any place else. I kind of like, yeah, okay, all right, let's just talk, you know. But then somebody else said the same thing who didn't know that guy or didn't know that he had told me that. Where we live is a spiritual wilderness. No matter what city you're in, we're in a spiritual wilderness. We're in a place. Gordon moved back. Illinois, I moved out, you know, I mean, not for the reason everybody else is leaving Illinois, but, you know, but every place we live, people talk about California, been there, done that. The United States is a spiritual wilderness. John said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Here's what we need to remember. We need to level the hills, fill the valleys, straighten the curves, and make the road lead straight to Jesus Christ. Keep out all hindrances. Keep out anything that would keep people from seeing Jesus. And John is about to do that for us here in a few moments. That's our job. What can we do to make it the straightest, the plainest way to Jesus Christ? As I was told, and as I've experienced as a pastor, there will be people who will come, they'll be faithful to the church. They may be more faithful than some church members, but they are lost. I don't understand. I mean, there were days I preached primarily. This is an evangelistic message. That person will probably be here. And I'm going to preach it as hard as I can, pound the pulpit, do everything. Nothing. And we have a couple like that already, I have found out in Wyandotte. How they could be in church every Sunday, hear the gospel over and over and over. Now, I know all the theology. Don't come and explain it to me at lunch. I know. But how do they not? We need to make the way plain. Verse 25. And they asked him and said, why baptizest thou, if thou art not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Why do you baptize? Let me know why. John was preaching. Repent and be baptized. Now, why was he baptizing? Well, he was preaching repentance, calling for baptism as a confession. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and the epistles of Peter have gotten several mentions in this conference. But 1 Peter 3, the latter part of verse 21, says about baptism, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we baptize? Because it's the answer of a good conscience to God. But more than that, and when John was baptizing, and baptizing there in the Jordan River, baptizing there in public, when those people came and they said they were repenting of their sins, then they were baptized. Why? That was a confession of their faith. And it was a public confession of their faith. Now, everywhere I've lived, I don't want to baptize in the winter outside. I'm not suggesting that. But when people come forward in church, that's kind of private. When we baptize them here in the church, that's kind of private. But when you baptize somebody in the river, in the lake, or in the ocean, as they do some places, that's kind of public. That's a confession. That's not something you can kind of hide. Well, we won't tell anybody. And that's the way confession needs to be. It's a public confession of our faith in Jesus Christ when we're baptized. And so that's why John was preaching. That's why John was baptizing. And the Jordan River was a convenient place, so he baptized there. So what's the process? We have to introduce people to each other if you're a matchmaker. John was introducing people to Jesus Christ. We have to point people to Jesus. The couple have to get to know each other. So in biblical times, marriages were arranged, and for many, couple thousand years, marriages have been arranged, as opposed to the way we do it now, especially in Western culture. But I want you to notice John chapter 1. Look at verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 35 and 36 says, and again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Every day, as God gives us opportunity, we are to point people to Jesus Christ. I sometimes wish, as John did, I'm not saying it was ever easy, but just to simply say, there's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But we need to point people to Jesus every day. John was doing that. Every day, Jesus came by, says, the next day, the next day, the next day, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. And he was telling his followers, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one you need to follow. Not me. Not the church, not any preacher. You need to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. Follow him. That's the time that we point people to Jesus. But the title is far more important. There, he said in verse 29, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The other time he just said, Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is the gentle Lamb of Jeremiah 11:19 and Isaiah 15. A Lamb led to the altar. Jesus is the Lamb of the daily sacrifice in the temple. And we cannot hardly number how many lambs were slain there in that Jerusalem temple. Jesus is the scapegoat of Leviticus 14, bearing away the sins of people. Jesus is the substitute Lamb for Isaac in Genesis 22. And last, and certainly not least, in Revelation 7:17, For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into everlasting fountains and waters of life, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Jesus Christ is the triumphant Lamb of the book of Revelation. Now, I know there's a sermon, 10 sermons through there. I know that. But I've only got X number of minutes. We point people to Jesus. Jesus met all the needs of the Old Testament sacrificial system. A lot of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But Jesus came, and with one sacrifice, with one offering, with one death on the cross, took away all our sin. So we need to point people to Jesus. There's nobody else. There's no one else. There's nothing else. I don't care how many times you take communion. I don't care if you've been baptized so many times you know the frogs by name. Doesn't matter. We need Jesus. We need Jesus more than anything else. The Lamb of God describes the innocence, voluntary sacrifice, substitutionary atonement, effective obedience, and redemptive power of the Passover Lamb. That's Jesus. Turn to John chapter 3. You've introduced the people. They know each other's name as the matchmaker. And so it is a privilege. I call it a privilege. The best man, as the Bible calls it, the friend of the bridegroom, and I call it a privilege when someone asks you to be the best man at their wedding. I think it's a privilege. They would ask you to do that. John 3, let's begin reading at verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples about the Jews about purifying. First, and being a best man now is not near what it was back in biblical times, be the friend of the bridegroom. You know, now you just have to, you know, throw a party for the groom and be there for the wedding. You know, that's pretty much it. Well, in those days it was more. But we can't get sidetracked into other things. Now, the Jews came back. You know, the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were never satisfied with what John said, with what Jesus said. They always came back. Well, one more thing. One more. What do you think about this? You know, they always had another question. And here, in verse 25, it says that some of them came and asked him about purifying. John was baptizing, and baptizing in that dirty Jordan River. Just ask Naaman in the Old Testament how dirty the Jordan River was. And the Jews also had various washings that they called purifying in their system. Do not let people sidetrack you about rituals and religion. The most famous case, of course, is the woman at the well. Well, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, is it better for us to worship here or in Jerusalem? And you know Jesus' response. The time will come when you will neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but those that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. So don't let people sidetrack you into these other discussions. They'll try. You point them to Jesus. You keep pointing to Christ. You keep looking to Jesus. Secondly, look at verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all come to him. Do not let jealousy sidetrack you. Now, what do I mean? I mean this. The size of your congregation, talking about here, some of John's disciples said, John, Jesus is having bigger crowds than we are. He's having more on Sunday morning than we have. And he must be doing something wrong. Oh boy, did it get quiet. The size of our congregation is based on how many God sets within our church. If you say to your members, God has put you here for a reason, then we cannot be jealous, envious, when God sets more in other pastors' church than in our church. John, at one time, had people flocking to him. They were coming out of Jerusalem and coming down to Jericho to see about all this baptism stuff that was going on. And of course, the Pharisees came and they sent the priests and the Levites and, you know, everything was going on. And now, suddenly, they're all following Jesus. And John just kind of smiled inside. That was the idea, folks. They're supposed to be following Jesus. But, I mean, the men were honest, his disciples. Third, do not let covetousness sidetrack us. Verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. What we have, the size of our church, where we live, what we have all comes from God. Whether you have vocational, been there and done that. Whether you're full-time, been there and done that. And back and forth. But whatever we have comes from God. And that's the way we need to look at it. Whether we preach to 20, 30, or thousands, we can still have the wrong attitude. For here John is challenged. John could have gotten jealous. John could have gotten upset. But never. He kept focus on Jesus Christ. And he kept his disciples, kept pointing them to Jesus Christ. Then, notice what it says. Verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. The happiest we can be is when Jesus Christ is elevated, uplifted, and increased. John has been rejoicing about Jesus all his life. Remember when his mother Elizabeth went to see Mary? What did John do? Elizabeth said the baby leaped in her womb for joy. And what does John do here? Now his life is nearing the end. He says he rejoiced greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Because Jesus was here, he rejoiced greatly. And my joy is full. That needs to be our attitude. That we rejoice that Jesus Christ is uplifted and should be uplifted every message, every time we meet. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, said basically the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord. I must decrease, he must increase." We don't preach ourselves. Nothing personal, but you all can be kind of boring sometimes. But Jesus is never boring. Notice preaching. What did John say? Verse 31. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." First and foremost, before I was born, if we go back to chapter 1, verse number 15, just turn back on those couple of pages. And John 1:15, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Before I was born, John is saying he already was, giving witness to the preexistence of Jesus Christ. Jesus surpassed John because he is intrinsically greater. So, in our preaching, preach Jesus. Every reason you can think, an entire book of Hebrews is written to show us that Jesus is better than everything and anything else. Preach Jesus. What else did John say? Well, John said there, "I cannot tie or untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to do that." Now, in those days, the lowest household servant in someone's house, when you went in, they might untie your sandals. And I say sandals, not shoes. Not, there's a lot of difference between sandals and shoes. And those sandals tied and oftentimes strapped up the leg, they would untie those off, take those off, and then they would wash the guest's feet. That was the lowest household servant. John said, "I am not compared to that household servant worthy to untie or even tie his sandals." That's how low I am. That should be the way we see Jesus Christ. We are servants of Jesus. We're not the head of the household. We're the servant. We're the lowest household servants. Third, he must increase, he must decrease. Look at verse chapter 3 and verse 27. "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." We are all given our role by heaven. Well, why does he go there and I go here and he? I don't know. You'll have to ask God. It's not up to me. I'm not the bishop. I'm not the pope. I don't say, "Brother, you go here. Brother, you go back over there. And, you go here." And I admit sometimes, but anyway, you feel like doing that. But that's not our job. God does the moving. God does the deciding. We're given our roles by heaven. The must. He says he must increase, but I must decrease. That must is the determined will of God. When you see that word must, look in chapter 3 and verse number 7. You know what it says there. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." Is there another way to heaven? No. That's the determined will of God. He must be born again. Chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Could salvation come any other way than Jesus dying? The answer is no. He must be lifted up. And chapter 4 of John, verse 4, remember what Jesus told the disciples? And he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a lady there that needs the gospel. And then after that, there's a whole city that needs the gospel. It was a determined will of God. And the determined will of God for our life toward Jesus Christ is that he must increase and I must decrease. God has spoken through his accredited messengers throughout history, beginning with the very first prophet. And each received that measure of the Spirit that was required for his task. Look what it says at verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God gives us what we need for each task that he sets before us. It is absolutely true that none of us could do this without the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, strengthening, and empowering us. And it's true for every one of us. Notice verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When we preach, the simple gospel must be told. Right there, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Salvation comes by grace through faith. That's it. Not works. If we add works, that means Jesus didn't do enough. If we say we can lose our salvation, that means Jesus didn't do enough. So, that's not how salvation is. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Preach the simple gospel. Bring people to Jesus Christ. Point them to Christ. Lead them to Christ. Now, if you don't like that, I'm just saying we got to tell them. We got to lead them. John said, there's Jesus. You go follow him. We got to lead them. Point them. Show them Jesus. I am told on many of the Scottish pulpits back in the day were these words, we would see Jesus. Desire of every preacher. When we stand behind this desk, that's our goal. Show them Jesus Christ. That's everything we do. We can do that as we remember the words of John the Baptist. He must increase, but he must decrease. See, every pastor is a matchmaker of from the bride of Christ to her glorious groom, Jesus Christ. Brother Matt.